God is alive and powerful, sharpening each two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, secreting of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Receiving to the doctrine of the day of the Lord. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if you need to. Make sure that you dealt with your sin nature appropriately. Get out of fellowship anytime you engage in incidental sins, personal sins in your life. How you get back in fellowship is the application of 1 John 1:9. In this way, experientially, we have the filling the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in His proper position and place and rulership over our souls, and have the grace apparatus procession, therefore, in conjunction with our human spirit that was given to us in the new birth, our regeneration, to correctly ascertain and understand and discern what God's plan is. Only in this way can the believer priest effectively approach the truth of Bible doctrine and receive it under in-hell faith, undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As we are dealing in the Epistle of Thessalonians, the first epistle in regards to the rapture, that which follows, called the Day of the Lord, it behooves us to once again refresh our thinking, revisit this doctrine, as it is a period of history that is important in regards to our own orientation to God's plan for our lives, and is fast upon us in the very near future in regards to man's history. So one of the first things, exegetically, one must do in order to apprehend what this time period means is to do a word study on the noun day. And that's our subject of discussion, subpoint one here, Roman numeral one, under preliminary considerations. The first issue that must be addressed is the manner in which the authors of the various books of the Bible use the term day. B, it is clear that both the whole Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament use the word in a literal sense in a 24-hour period of time, which people, most people, recognize. This is clearly observed in the 6 days of restoration, which are defined by the non-metaphorical terms evening and morning to denote a single solar day or a 24-hour day. Again, Genesis here, chapter 1, we have as the bulk of context following verse 2, a restoration of our planet that existed previously and came under judgment by God. And that restoration occurred in 6 literal 24-hour days. And this is made clear in regards to the language itself, as a term morning and evening is used to indicate literally one day, such as in verse 4, when God on D plus 1, when God said, let there be light, there was light. In verse 4, God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. In verse 5, and God called the light day, the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day, a literal 24-hour period. The restoration process occurred some approximately 6,000 years ago. Not creation as most people understand it today under the evolutionary theory of millions or even billions or trillions of years ago. The problem with a lot of geologists and architects or archaeologists in regards to dating things and looking at things is that they're constantly trying to put it in perspective of time, excusing the perception of force as is applied to things. People of this ilk, in general, reject the premise of a great universal flood that has occurred. And obviously, as any of us know, you can take a water hose, put it over sand and turn it on for a trickle and let it run for a couple days, and you might have a small trellis or little small ditch that is formed from the sand. But you take the same sand and you hook a fire hose onto it with about 1,500 pounds of pressure, and within a matter of minutes, you got a huge crevice, a huge hole. That's force. And this is why things are the way they are, things how things were created and come about, such as the Grand Canyon and other aspects that the people said took millions of years of water just running over it consistently or steadily, rather than recognizing God's power, God's force, by the use of the environment in order to carve these things out for us. And it is some 6,000 years ago, not millions of years ago, that in six literal days that God restored this planet to the existing condition to include the creation of mankind, humanity itself, and the animal world, as well as flora, plant world, and it took no longer than that. Also, the expression is used, as we see in verse 8, on D plus 2, regards to the clouds and the atmosphere, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, there was morning, a second day. Again, believers who should know better are constantly compromising in regards to cowering to the evolutionists and the worldview because of the pressure of persecution that it brings upon them to state otherwise, especially people in professions trying to get ahead in life as they run against people that think that the Bible is just, you know, a crock, that it's nothing really in that regards. Trying to mix in evolution. Oh, well, evolution, God created these things, God started, and then they just evolved. You know, that type of theory. That's ridiculous. Let's just throw out the Bible. You know, what good is it doing you? If you don't believe this, then how can you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, Mr. Believer or Mrs. Believer? See. Same thing in regards to verse 13 on D plus 3 of plants and things that were placed on the planet, and these things were created with apparent age. Adam and Eve were created, and they are seen as being adults. They were ready and able to have children immediately. They weren't little bitty babies running around, infants to begin with. So they're created. Things are created with apparent age. God has that ability. In verse 13, there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. So these are examples of the term being used literally of a 24-hour sunset, sunrise, and sunrise, if you will, in regards to a 24-hour day. So, too, the New Testament writers also clearly use this term to refer to the same portion of time, John and his gospel, John 1, verse 29. The next day, as a day following a previous 24-hour day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Again, the next day, verse 35, 39, 43, 39, he said to them, "Come and you will see." And they came therefore, Christ speaking there, and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And then verse 43, the next day, he purposed to go forth into Galilee, Christ, in regards to his agenda, in regards to his schedule. See, however, unlike the terms morning and evening, which are always used literally, the term day can be used in a non-literal sense. In other words, it's not technical. To refer to an extended period of time that is not limited to 24 hours. One, this is seen in the phrase, "as it is this day," may readily be understood to refer to circumstances that are not limited to one literal day and could be translated as has been or as is the case. Example, Ezra 9. Thank you. verses 7 and 15. Since the days of our fathers to this day, as has been the case, we have been in great guilt. Spiritual disposition being expressed. Verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for you have been left an escaped remnant as it is this day during this period of time. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for no one can stand before you because of this. To the phrase, in the days of, in a plural use, obviously, is used to note the time, the span of time that a person has lived, or the length of time they have reigned, such as in Genesis 26, 1, Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that occurred in the days of Abraham during his lifespan, more than a few days. Also Esther 1:1. Now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus. The Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. 3, it is used as an indefinite period, as seen in the following phrases, A, such as a day of trouble, Psalm 21, May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, at any time period that may be occurring. B, the expression day of war and battle. Job 38:23, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle. And C, term day of salvation in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Verse 1, working together with him, we also urge you to welcome the grace of God, and not to welcome the grace of God in vain. That's gap. To welcome the teaching of Bible doctrine, the truth. For he says, at the acceptable time, as we quote from Isaiah, I listened to you, and on the day of deliverance, I helped you. D, it is used in a figurative sense to denote a general time of opportunity, which is not to be limited to a particular day. John 9:4. Christ proclaims, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. That is, a time allotted to a person in history. Night is coming, when there is no longer the ability to perform, when no man can work. That looks at, obviously, after you die. You do what you do, the time you got, and when it's over, it's over. Collect what you get, and lose the rest. Therefore, there is sufficient biblical evidence here, based on these uses, to indicate that the term day is used regularly throughout the Bible to refer to a length of time that is more than 24 hours. F, most conservative commentators have long recognized that the phrase, the day of the Lord, is not referring to one literal day in human history. G, key in fact that many define the day of the Lord as, quote, a special phrase in the Bible, used to refer to an extended period of history when God directly intervenes in human affairs, in both judgment and in blessing. While there are differences of opinion with respect to when this day of the Lord begins and when it ends, this definition is certainly accurate. This is further confirmed by the Hebrew term eth, which means time, translated time, which is a word that refers to time in the sense of an opportunity or season, a period of time. An extended period of time. Ezekiel 30, verse 3, it's used in that vein. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. That particular day, it will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations, a season, a period, which further describes the day. This word time is used of regular events such as the rainy season, the period of harvest, the time of migration. Ezra 10:13. But there are many people. It is the rainy season. That's our term, eth. Rainy time. See? And we are not able to stand in the open without getting soaked. Jeremiah 50, verse 16. Chapter of prophecy of prophetic Babylon here, period of harvest. Cut off the sower from Babylon, the one who wields the sickle at the time of harvest. That's our term, eth, time of harvest. And then for time of migration, Jeremiah 8:7. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons. And the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush, the birds, observe the time of their migration. It's programmed into their brain computers automatically. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. They know their place and purpose in the plan of God, but those who are supposed to be followers of God's plan don't know their time and place. That's the idea. It is linked with the phrase in those days, term time, to denote an extended time of Israel's restoration and prosperity under Messiah. Jeremiah 33:15. Verse 14, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days, and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. Jeremiah 50 again, verse 4, in those days and at that time, putting the period of opportunity together with the perception of days, it declares the Lord. Verse 20, in those days and at that time. In Joel 3:1, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Drive 2 looks at vocabulary terms. A, the Hebrew terms. 1, the phrase Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord, is found 15 times in the Old Testament and is the most common designation for the day of the Lord. It can be described with other terms. 2, this phrase is often qualified by other descriptive terms or phrases to denote various aspects of the day of the Lord, to characterize it for us, to paint a picture of its nature. A, nature of history at that time, is called cruel with fury and burning anger. Isaiah 13, another passage relating to prophetic Babylon that we read just recently, last couple of classes. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger. Doesn't sound like much fun, does it? It is described as great. Zephaniah 1:14. Minor prophets there. I asked Rebecca. Nears, Zephaniah 1:14, near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. Called the great day of the Lord. Looking at a superlative aspect in regards to the wrath that will rain upon this planet. See, it is referred to as both great and very awesome. Joel 2. The Lord utters His voice before His army. Surely His camp is very great. For strong is He who carries out His word. Who can compete against God's omnipotence. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? Some people do. At verse 31, in regards to the environment, stellar space, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, as they take on these perceptions. It doesn't mean that the sun's going to blink out on us. But during the great nuclear holocaust, you'll be able to look up and look right at it, and it's not going to burn your retina because the radiation already got to you. I'm averted, I guess, as far as my sense of humor. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, people are wowed in regards to heavenly phenomenon. Be wowed with that. The great and terrible. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, 4:5. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Three, because the Jews were so familiar with this concept, the doctrine, if you will, day of the Lord. It is often referred to in general terms as well. Simply referred to as a D-Day, Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, said the Lord of armies, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. That day, Isaiah 10:20 and 11:10, now will come about in that day, reference to the period of the day of the Lord, that the remnant of Israel, those of the house of Jacob who have escaped, will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Put their faith in other nations, other people, rather than putting their faith in God. And they pay the price for that. But they learned the lesson, at least the remnant positive did. Also 11:10, then will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. That's Jesus Christ. This is messianic. It will stand as a signal for the peoples. His resting place will be glorious. See, it's referred to in terms of the phrase in those days. Joel 3:1. For behold, in those days and at that time, and that double phrase that we read earlier, then at that time, in Zephaniah, again, 3:20. At that time, I will bring you in. Even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes. That looks at, obviously, the second advent portion of the day of the Lord. He, in Greek terms, we see one like the Hebrew counterpart, phrase hemera kuriu, day of the Lord, with or without the definite article, is translated as the day of the Lord some seven times in the New Testament. Acts 2:20, 1 Corinthians 1:8, 5:5, 2 Corinthians 1:14, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, as we just saw, 2 Thessalonians 2:2, then 2 Peter 3:10. In a few verses, it is made more specific by the addition of the name Jesus or the term Christ, such as in 1 Corinthians 1:8, 5:5. Who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously paralleling the person of Jesus Christ as the Lord of that day. 5:5. I have decided to deliver such a one to save for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then 2 Corinthians 1:14. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. These emphasize, those terms emphasize the rapture, the events surrounding that as part of this period of history. Three times in the book of Philippians, it's called the day of Christ or Christ Jesus, emphasizing the rapture as a prelude to the day of the Lord. Philippians 1:6, 10, chapter 1, verses 6 and 10. For I am confident of this very thing, that He, God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, Bible doctrine. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And then in 2:16, or even in this one, 2:16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory or boast, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. 2, it is called the day of judgment, since it is characterized by fire, destruction, and the various judgments that Christ will render. Matthew 10:15. See its use in the gospel. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah the day of judgment than that, and for that city. That was a great wide throne judgment, which is all part of the day of the Lord. 2 Peter 2:9-7. We saw its use when we did those epistles. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And 3:7. Present heavens and earth by His word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment, destruction of ungodly men. 3, again, similar to Hebrew usage, is called the great day in 3 verses, all of which emphasize God's judgment. Jude 6. And angels who do not abandon their own domain, but abandon their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Demons, locusts that are released during the tribulational period, or Daniel 70th week. Then the other two uses of Revelation 6:17. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Reference to the Father and Son in harmony of execution of this day. And in 16:14. For there are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Reference to the Battle of Armageddon as part of the great day. For as we saw in Revelation 6:17, it's called the great day of their wrath. 5, it is simply referred to as the day on other occasions. We'll see it in 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Which the context makes clear is the day of the Lord in view. Then in Hebrews 10:25, it's used simply in that vein, that simplistic of terms. That is relationship to one's attitude towards Bible class, being in Bible class, your assembly. Not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of the Son, but encouraging one another all the more, as you see the day drawing near. 3, definition and description, therefore, in regards to what the day of the Lord is. A, while there are those that suggest that the day of the Lord was fulfilled in various Old Testament judgments, such as the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC under the Babylonians, the promises of universal peace and prosperity clearly have not come to pass. B, at present, God is acting with maximum patience toward mankind, as He did in the days of Noah. desiring all that all come to believe in Christ and gain maximum doctrine. That grace precedes judgment. And this day of the Lord gets off on a judgment foot, if you will. And God is being patient over history. 1 Timothy 2:4. On behalf of those who otherwise will manifest positive volition in regards to the adjustments. 2 Timothy 2:4. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Peter 3:20. Who once were disobedient with the patience of God, kept waiting the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Gave people ample time, ample warning. They need to get their spiritual act together. 2 Peter 3:15. In regard to the patience of our Lord to salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. See, however, as we pointed out in the introduction, the day of the Lord is a period of human history when God openly intervenes in the affairs of mankind, both for blessing and for judgment. There is a real dichotomy that is obvious when one examines the verses that deal with the day of the Lord, some emphasizing horrible destruction and some emphasizing tremendous blessing. So one, mankind has sinned greatly against the Lord, and the result will be devastation and calamity for the human race. Again, Isaiah 13, as the sinners on prophetic Babylon, verses 6 and 9. Well, for the day of the Lord is near, will come as destruction from the Almighty. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate his sinners from it. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. This is with Egypt. For the day is near, verse 3, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. The sword will come upon Egypt, and anguish will be in Ethiopia. When the slain fall on Egypt, they take away her wealth. Her foundations are torn down. They're making all their adjustments to let all that happen. Joel 1:15. This stuff going on over there in the Middle East has bearings in regards to the day of the Lord coming upon us. Joel 1:15, the last for the day, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. And then again, Zephaniah 1:18. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen to the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. The day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. Any stellar defense system, missile defense systems, be worthless. or bring distress on them, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood would be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung, become fertilizer. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end. Indeed, a terrifying one of all the inhabitants of the earth. Two, on the other hand, the day is spoken of in glowing terms, a tremendous blessing, the likes of which the world has never seen. Back to Isaiah, chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. What will come out of that is life, new life. 11:10. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, will stand in the sick before the people, and his resting place will be glorious. Hosea 2, 18 and 21. That day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make them lie down in safety. While things will change. Carnivorous, aggressive animals will become laid back, eating grass. Maybe smoke a little, who knows? But it'll be peaceful. God intervenes in that regard. Our world has as much of the upheaval that it will experience, and God's power will be manifest, and all these things will turn into something that will be unbelievably glorious and beautiful. Verse 21. And it will come about that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. The earth will respond to the grain, and to the new wine, and to the wall. They will respond to Jezreel. And Joel. It's supposed to be Joel 3:18. Sorry. I was right. Okay, Hosea, then Joel. And it will come about that day that the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk. So it's going to do stuff to the earth. If the grapes are really going to produce some good stuff during wine. Everybody knows about wine. It takes a certain minerals in regards to your earth. You don't want generally real fertile ground like you would plant for plants. Often it's dry, kind of clayish. So things are going to turn out, and terra firma will be changed in order to have great production of wine during the millennial period. That's what's in view. Hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water. A spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water of the valley of Shittim. Yea, therefore, there are clearly two distinct aspects of this extended period that begins with a massive slaughter, wrath, continues with an extended period of millennial blessing, and then concludes with the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. So if, as we will detail, the day of the Lord has an inauguration point effectively executed at the middle of Daniel's 70th week, and continues through the great white throne judgment. All that entails from the rapture to great white throne judgment, which follows immediately after the dissolution of heavens and earth, makes up the day of the Lord. So Roman numeral 4, the timing and length of the day of the Lord, A, events that precede the day of the Lord. 1, the word of God is quite clear that certain events happen before one can expect the day of the Lord to commence. You have to put it in their proper perspective as they're pointing to specific periods and high marks in regards to this period of time. 2, the phenomenon that was foretold in Joel 2:31. There. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. So the phenomenon that was foretold in Joel 2:31, which is also the subject of the sixth seal of Revelation, must occur before the day of the Lord. Revelation 6:12. Comparison, harmonizing scripture with scripture here. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. So those verses are parallel to one another, and chronologically, one of the things that stands out in regards to John's gospel, out of all the four gospels, his is the one that is chronologically correct in sequence of events, and it falls in regards to the book of Revelation. He has his parenthetical inserts that he puts in, but he establishes a solid sequential flow chronologically of history in regards to the Revelation, beginning with the church. And then the day of the Lord, or Daniel 70th week, followed with, as we know, the second advent, millennial period, the mention of that, as brief as it was, the dissolution of heavens and earth, great white throne judgment, and the eternal state. So there is that aspect. And this part of the sixth seal judgment occurs before the midpoint of the day of the Lord. So, A, the Word of God is clear that destruction of political Babylon takes place just before the beginning of the day of the Lord proper. Isaiah 13:6 regards to that as it's described before the day of the Lord, destruction of the prophetic Babylon. And as I've dated that for us, third year, first month, approximately, of Daniel 70th week. You have the destruction of prophetic Eden, which is also code for the U.S. in certain passages. It is identically scheduled as the day of the Lord draws near. Obadiah 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. In regards to Eden. So 3, in regards to the day of the Lord, Elijah must appear in human history. He's described as appearing before the day of the Lord as is described in certain passages. Before the day of the Lord begins, which appearance is detailed in the book of Revelation. We saw that in Malachi 4:5, where specifically stated, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." And then it's described for us in Revelation 11, there are three following of the two witnesses, the two prophets. I will grant authority to my two witnesses. They will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Again, this is pre-mid-trib. And those two witnesses, we've identified them. Malachi has identified for us. One is Elijah resuscitated. The second, the best candidate in that regards that will join him is Moses. And both of those men were seen in the transfiguration and appearance with Christ at that point in time in history also. So both will be resuscitated. What fun. Be resuscitated so they can come back to this planet and prophesy so they can get decapitated and killed again. Of course, you know, apart from the pain, what do they care? They know what's out there. They've been there. So, these are the two olive trees, Moses and Elijah. The two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And they're given superpowers. If anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. They won't be looking at the mirror going flame on either. It'll be real fire, and it will destroy people. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. You even look cross-eyed at these people, at these two guys, with the arrogance of negative volition, and want to do anything to them. They'll be hunted down. They'll be dispatched. See? And people will not like this. And all this is going on in the midst of the Antichrist and the false prophets and Satan performing all their miracles. What? It's going to be a three-ring circus here for 7 years on this planet. True. They have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days they're prophesying. That's verse 6. And they have power over the water to turn them into blood. Destroy the agriculture, the crops, and even take away, make it hard to find drinking water. To smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of this will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. This will be his great sign in regards to the power that he has. These men will obviously proclaim themselves as being from God, as which they are. And the great beast comes up, and he dispatches them, and therefore claims his power is greater than theirs. So that's the whole idea. God permits that to happen. And that's part of the delusion that God permits on this planet to cause a negative volition. Don't think that things don't happen to continue to suffer negative volition into their negative volition, their blindness. See? Things do, and God's behind it. See? That's judgment. If you want to be negative, then you face the reality of what God's plan is in that regard, and that's something that is in total contradiction in regards to His plan. And you go, well, that's not fair. They're rejecting these men in the face of the truth that they're teaching. They're rejecting the truth. So if that's what, they don't want the truth, well then fine. Fall for the lie. And see where the lie takes you. It's almost cruel because it's a false sense of hope given to them. But that's the way it is with negative volition. They ride on a false sense of hope in life. Whatever that hope may entail. And their dead bodies, verse 8, will lie in the street of the great city, that's Jerusalem, which mystically is called Solomon, Egypt, because of the deprivation that Israel allows itself to get into during this period of history. Whatever they've done to date that is maladjusted to God's plan spiritually is nothing. Where also their Lord was crucified. And those from the people and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Leave them out so we can look over and gloat over the perversion. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry, be parties filled. They will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the breath of life of God came into them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on them who were beholding them as they're once again resuscitated. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." They went up to the heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. People will watch this as they hear that voice. And that's one instance that it seems that people will understand the audible command. Who in the world was that? What spaceship came down that we didn't see that brought them up? Again, in that hour, there was a great earthquake. The city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. The rest were terrified, gave glory to the God of heaven. They'll come to a recognition that God does exist. And God was behind all this. Whether or not they come to salvation, obviously, is dependent on their volition. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. And that quickly. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to be alive and see something in Jesus' name. Thank you.